Today, we are continuing our message series, The Miracles of Christmas. Let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And now, let's begin today's message.
This morning, we're going to talk about angels in our subject is probably going to be a little more academic than spiritual for some of you because angels is probably a very common thought or something that is noticed perhaps more at Christmas time than at any other time of the year. Many movies, Christmas movies, Hallmark movies, whatever, will take on the subject of a Christmas angel. Perhaps one of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you would share that with me? It's a Wonderful Life. So let me do a little Christmas movie trivia with you. What is the name of the angel in the movie? Anybody know? Clarence. And Clarence is an angel what? What's his rank? Nobody knows? David, you don't know? He's an angel second class, okay? And why is he an angel second class? Because he doesn't have his wings. And how is he going to earn his wings? By completing an assignment given to him to help this young man who's... What's the character name of Jimmy Stewart in the movie? George Bailey, yes. And if you see my son afterwards, he can do a pretty good impression of George Bailey. It's a cute story. The first time you watch it, it might bring a little tear to your eye at the end. However, I would tell you that the story of It's a Wonderful Life is not really good theology, okay? As far as I know, there are no angels second class. And they aren't human beings who become angels and then have to earn their wings. So let's give our attention to this topic of angels this morning. And I don't know what happened to my notes. Oh, this could be embarrassing. Yeah, I don't have my notes with me. So somebody want to give me a copy of the notes and I'll try to fudge my way through it. David's a good editor, so he'll get rid of all of this. Okay. All right. So I'll have to do this from memory, so I may get it incorrect. But angels are mentioned 273 times in the Scripture, 108 times in the Old Testament, and the remaining times in the New Testament. Of those times, the greatest concentration of angels being mentioned is found in the Bible, is in Luke 2, the story, the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, or in Luke's Gospel, and the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, as we've gone through, we discovered that there were heavenly hosts, there were hosts of angels. And so those two books have the greatest concentration of the mention of angels. Out of the 66 books in the Bible, 34 of them have something to tell us about angels. There are three angels that are mentioned by name in Scripture. Who can name them? It's on the screen? Okay, so it's not difficult. So Gabriel, Michael and Lucifer. Obviously, two of those angels are good angels, and one, Lucifer, is the fallen angel. You can find that passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, and then it is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 12. Can someone tell me who, what Gabriel's role is? What does he do? Yes, he's a spokesman. He gives announcements. And Michael, what does he do? What's that? Yeah, he's a warrior. So there are only two good angels mentioned in Scripture. Let me share with you some truth concerning angels, and this might shatter some of your ideas, and I'm not trying to step on you in any way, but there's a lot of misinformation out there about angels, a lot of sentimental thoughts which really have no basis in Scripture. In Psalm 8, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, it says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." And so in there, he is describing what human beings are, and he's saying, why, God, are you so good to them? Why are you mindful of them? But he kind of establishes a ranking order for them, and he says, we are a little lower than the angels. And so if there is a hierarchy, a spiritual hierarchy, it is God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the angels, and then human beings, mankind. And so that I want to share with you that we do not become angels when we die. We do not become angels when we die. This is kind of one of my pet peeves that I see all the time on Facebook. When someone passes away, they'll make a statement that heaven has a new angel or that God needed another angel. And those statements, while very sentimental and they may bring some peace to someone who is grieving, they are incorrect. And it is interesting that sometimes Satan will use those types of things to teach bad theology. He'll use sentimental thoughts and ideas. First of all, that, you know, we assure everybody when they die that they go to a better place. Well, they're in a better place. Well, we don't know that they're in a better place unless they have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They do not become angels. God does not need another angel. But those things are said and those things are widely accepted, usually because they are expressed at a time of grief. And who wants to correct someone in their time of grief? The other thing that the enemy will use is he will use humor. It is interesting that when I watch some of the older television shows, I notice that when they bring up the subject, and this is going back to the 70s, they bring up the subject of, for example, homosexuality. It was always in a joke, in a humorous way, so as to get people to laugh at it. And then once laughing at it, it has now, decades later, become the norm. And not just the norm, but it is promoted in our society. Letter B, angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. So if you happen to encounter an angel, you don't worship those angels. We find that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul exhorts the people in the church of Colossae, says, don't follow people who talk about angels and who worship angels. Also in Revelation 22, 9, remember an angel appeared to John and John bowed and worshiped, and the angel said to him, don't do that. I'm a created being just like you. I'm a servant of God just like you. Worship God. So we do not worship angels. Letter C, angels are created beings. They are not gods. Angels are not gods. They are, God has created them, and he has empowered them, and they are not gods. And so we do not worship them. Angels mentioned in the Bible are all males. They're always called males, men. Now, that is not to say that's kind of like having an argument in silence. That is not to say that there aren't female angels. I do not know. And if you, you know, guys, if you call your wife an angel, I'm not going to tell you to stop doing that, okay? So, but I want to say to you that angels that are mentioned in the Bible are all males. None of them are ever referenced as being female. Letter E, angels have limited power and knowledge. We know that they have limited knowledge because in Matthew 24, 36, it says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." They are only as knowledgeable as God allows them, as God reveals things to them. They only have power as God gives it to them. So they are not, you know, omnipotent. They are not omnipresent. They are not all-knowing. They are created beings, and as God reveals things to them, they gain their knowledge. Number three, the role of angels. We want to talk about the role of angels for a minute. They are, letter A, God's agents. They are God's agents. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And so that tells us that, number one, they are spirits. Number two, they are ministering spirits. And number three, their targeted audience or the people that they are going to help are those who will inherit salvation. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that there is little evidence that there are guardian angels over everyone. People like that thought, that everybody has a guardian angel. We find little evidence to support that in Scripture. Are they guardians? Yes. But this passage tells us that they are guardians, that they are sent to minister to what? To the saved, to those who will inherit salvation. And so therefore, not everyone will inherit salvation because they have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, they do not have a guardian angel. That is not to say that an angel will not intervene in a particular situation, but they do not have, there's little evidence to support the fact that there are guardian angels. I know that for me personally, if I have a guardian angel, he's very tired. And so, and maybe you as well, but there is little evidence to support that idea that we all have a guardian angel. And so, they are God's agents. Next, they are, I believe it's letter B, they are instructors. They are instructors. So in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, and I abbreviated verse 21, just so we would know who the angel was, Gabriel came to me, and in 22, he instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding." And a large portion of Daniel chapter 29 is the angel, Gabriel, instructing, informing, giving a message to Daniel. And also in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." And so the angel came, and it came to Mary, and Mary, this young girl, probably 12 or 13 years of age, he told her, you will conceive a child through the Holy Spirit. That child will be a son. So she didn't have to get a sonogram to figure out what the gender was going to be. The angel revealed that to her. And even next, this is what his name is going to be, and this is what that child is going to do. And so the angel came and instructed Mary and instructed Joseph about the child, about the Messiah. He also instructed the shepherds, "You will find the child." He told them where to go and to find the child. Letter C. They are messengers. Angels are messengers. We already talked about this a little bit with Gabriel. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Angels are messengers. They come with messages from God. Throughout Scripture, we see this. We see this with Abraham, and we see this with other people in Scripture, that an angel of the Lord appeared to them and gave them a message from God. Letter D, they are protectors. They are protectors. And while I said earlier that there's little evidence to give credence to the idea that each of us is assigned a guardian angel, they do protect us. "Now when they had departed," and that's the wise men, "when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" And so the angel in this case brought a message, instructed him, and protected him, told him to take the child and to flee to Egypt. "And it remained there until I tell you." And so we see that one of the roles of an angel is a protector. There are many stories out there about that they're kind of anecdotal, that where people have encountered an unexplained being. There's stories from World War II where people have seen what may have later, they think may have been an angel helping them and assisting them. And I can't speak to whether or not those things actually happened or didn't happen. But I think that when an angel does appear, it always points to Jesus, or it always points to redemption. So people have seen angels and people have seen demons. My cousin was an alcoholic. And I remember when I was an older child, maybe I was even in my early teens or preteens, I remember him telling a story about how he had come out of a bar and he had gone to his truck. And as he was coming to his truck, he saw what he described as a demon or Satan. And Satan said to him, he called him by name and said, "I have you. You're mine." And my cousin said that he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak, and he tried as hard as he could. And finally, he was able to say something. And what he said was one word, one name. He said, Jesus. And that demon departed. And so I asked him, I said, so you're going to quit drinking and follow God, right? I'll never forget his response. He said, oh, I think it'll take probably another visit. I don't know. He has since passed away. I don't know if he ever reconciled with Christ or not. Do I believe that that happened? Yes, some may say it was a hallucination. But it pointed to Jesus. And Billy Graham, in his book, he gives this story of a missionary of John Patton. John Patton was a missionary in the South Pacific Islands. And at one time, hostile natives had surrounded his mission, and they were intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed through the night for God to save them. When daylight came, they were surprised to see their attackers gone. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, and Patton asked him what had happened that night. Why hadn't he and his men burnt down the Pattons' house and killed them? The chief went on to tell them that they had every intention of killing Patton and his wife, but were afraid to because of the hundreds of men surrounding the mission, wearing shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. Who were these men? Patton and his wife hadn't seen them. Yet the description given by the native chief fits that of an angelic army. And so I believe that angels are sent to protect us and to intervene. As a matter of fact, the scripture encourages us to be kind to strangers. Why? Because by doing so, many have entertained angels without knowing it. And so that homeless person that you see that you give a couple of bucks to, it could be an angel. And I shared last night when I was at the neighborhood church, I said that when you go out and you distribute these blessing bags, perhaps one of the recipients is an angel. Or on the 15th, they're going out and they're giving out 250 stockings to children in the city of Syracuse. Maybe one of them would be an angel. Maybe that person that you pick up hitchhiking and maybe you buy a meal for is an angel. You don't know, but they are among us. The scripture teaches that. And so we are to be kind to strangers because many have entertained angels unaware. So let's move on to letter E. Angels are rescuers. And I didn't have time to print out this passage of scripture, but I would encourage you to go back and read it, Acts chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, or read the entire chapter. It's a pretty cool story. Peter finds himself in prison. And the Bible says that there are guards at the entrance to his cell, and then there are two guards that are lying on either side of him. And in the middle of the night, while everybody is asleep, and Peter is chained between these two guards, an angel comes in and he taps Peter and wakes him up, and he tells him to get up and to put on his coat and to follow him. And the chains fall off of Peter, and Peter walks out. And the scripture says that Peter doesn't realize that this is actually happening. He thinks he's having a dream. But the angel accompanies Peter out, and he is set free. And so we see that angels have the role of being a rescuer. There have been times in my life where I look back and I think that, I shouldn't have survived that. Or I find later on that that the event could have been much worse, and I have to wonder if God sent an angel or if God himself protected me. I remember one time when I was in the Army National Guard, and we were working. This was during the disarmament period, and so there was a nuclear base actually down near New York City, and we were tasked with the responsibility of helping to turn that nuclear weapons base. They actually had nuclear missile silos and nuclear missiles on that site, and we were to turn it into a hospital. And around the around this building, they had these huge berms of soil, you know, designed to protect the building. And we were an engineer company, and so we were instructed to go in with our heavy equipment and take these berms down, to level them out. And so I was on a D7 dozer, and I was pushing down the berm, and I remember I came up against something. It was all soil. There wasn't much rock, but I came up against something hard, and it just stopped the dozer in its tracks and almost stalled the engine. So I thought, well, that was odd. So I backed up, and I just started cutting with the blade a little bit at a time, and I couldn't find anything. And so then I put the blade down again to take a deeper swipe, and I came up against this obstruction, whatever it was. And so I lifted the blade to see if I could pick up whatever was stopping the dozer. And there was this huge band of electrical cable that was about this big around. And it was the electrical feed to this building. And of course, I'm in a, you know, 30-ton machine, all steel, and I had just come up against these electrical cables. They weren't anywhere in the blueprints. I had stopped the machine earlier and told the lieutenant, there's something buried here, and he said, nope, there isn't. He's looking at the blueprints, just dig it out, whatever. And so when I came up against the cables and I backed up and I stopped, I was quite shaken. And at that moment, all these people came running out of the building because the power to the entire building had just been shut off. I look back at that event and I think God's hand was on me. If I had stripped the insulation on one of those cables, I wouldn't be here. Did God send an angel? I don't know. Did God directly save me? I don't know. But what I do know is I look back on that event and I know that God's hand was on me, because it could have been much worse. Angels are rescuers. And then finally, letter E, and I know this is the holiday season and I kind of hate to mention this, but it is true and it is scriptural. Angels are administrators of God's wrath. They are administrators of God's wrath. When you look at the book of Revelation, you will see the angels. What is it? Angels that open the seals, angels that have the bowls of God's wrath, God's judgment. And so they are administrators of God's wrath. So while we've looked at the role of an angel and how we are to respond to them by not worshiping them, it begs the question, can we be like an angel? Can we be like an angel? You know, we'll see it. I asked last night, I said, so when are you most angelic? And one of the women in the back of the church very honestly said, when I'm asleep. And perhaps that is true. But it wasn't the answer that I was looking for. When are you most angelic? Well, we are most angelic when we share the message of Christ. When we share the message of salvation, we are most like an angel at that point. We look at the miracle of Christmas, and and the miracle of God sending the angels, and he sent them to several people around that Christmas story. And the message that he had for them, some it was more specific, some it was perhaps a little more generic, but the message was that a Savior was coming to save the entire world. You shall have a son, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name will be Jesus. You will call him Emmanuel. It is the message of redemption. And when we share that story, we are most like an angel. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. In Luke 2, 10 through 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Sometimes we refer to people as being like an angel. Maybe somebody rescued you. Maybe somebody shared a message with you that changed your life. Maybe somebody protected you. And people say, "Well, they were my angel." Well, they aren't actual angels. But we can be like an angel when we become an agent of God. And we share that life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah being born. There is a Messiah, and he came to save you from your sins. And so let me ask you this question. Whose angel are you going to be? This holiday season, we get busy with presents and parties and all of the things that we feel that we have to do to celebrate the birth of Christ. And yet, sometimes we miss the most important thing. And that is sharing the message of the Messiah. We've asked you for several weeks now to consider who you might invite to one of our special events or to our Christmas Eve service. Whose angel are you going to be? Who are you going to share the message with? Are you going to go out of your way, out of your busy way, to share the gospel? Or are you going to just let this be another Christmas where we just get caught up in all the stuff that we think we have to do, that culture demands of us, and we miss the whole point of Christmas, the fact that a Messiah has come to save people from their sins? You see, it's a miracle that the angels appeared. I would think if an angel appeared to me, it would be a miraculous event. And we have evidence here in Scripture of there being a miraculous event. You know what is another miraculous event? And that is that God could use sinful people to redeem, in that redemption process of bringing people to Jesus. That God could use you. That God wants to use you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be an agent that is willing to share. That's the miracle of Christmas. Miracle of Christmas is that to us a child is born, and he will save his people from their sins. So go out and be angelic, will you? What is angelic? Angel-like. Be like an angel and share the message of the Messiah with someone this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to be a part of your redemptive story, that you can use imperfect, sinful people to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that it's by your Spirit that people are saved. But when we allow your Spirit to work through us, we get to be a part. We get to see redemption take place. So we pray, Father, that we would be willing. We thank you for loving us, for saving us. And so may we have the burden to share that with other people. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.